Jesus was reclining at the supper table, surrounded by his apprentices. The brash Simon Peter was there, sitting just the other side of John, whom he loved. Even Judas, who would betray him before the night was over, was there. As dinner is served, Jesus gets up and grabs the towel by the door and kneels down to begin washing the feet of his disciples, cleaning the dirt of the road off of each of them. Peter, thoughtful, reserved as ever, says, "No, Lord, Jesus will never bow down and wash my feet." But almost as quickly, after a little redirection, he nearly trips over himself to realign with Jesus. "Okay, Lord, then wash my hands and my head as well." And if anyone had been standing at the edges of that room, they might have recalled another supper, another Simon, another foot washing. Jesus was reclining at the table in the house of Simon. Simon the Pharisee. These were men who made a career of living by the rules, their own strict interpretations of Moses' law. They prided themselves on keeping pure, on living by the law, on observing every rule to the smallest jot and tittle. And yet, the more Jesus showed them who God was, the more they rejected him. Just the other day, when John the Baptizer's disciples came to Jesus, the crowd, yeah, even the tax collectors, rejected him even more. No, the tax collectors recognized who God was and that his way was right, but the Pharisees, the people of Simon, rejected God even more. So it was no small surprise that Simon had invited Jesus to dine at his house. Perhaps Jesus, reclining with his feet stretched out behind, away from the table, as was the custom, didn't see the woman approach. Didn't notice as she made her way brazenly through the crowd, wasn't aware of the haunted, troubled look on her face. Didn't see the small, obscenely expensive alabaster jar of perfume that she carried with her. But they saw her. The people, parting slightly as she passed, not to make space for her, but to avoid even touching her. The Pharisee, indignant that she would break away from the crowd to approach his table. This woman, they knew, a woman of the city, a woman with a sketchy past, a sinner, her life story stained by dark marks that they could not ignore, would not forgive. She was a woman destined to live at the edge of the crowd, in the margins, away from polite society, overlooked, ignored, ashamed. And yet she stood here in his home, at the feet of his invited guest, Jesus. Her tears freely flowed, streaming down her face to the floor below, and as they splashed on his feet, she knelt. Reaching behind, she untied her long hair, and in a moment of intimate humility, began to wipe his feet. everything seemed to slow. The throng of people drawn into Simon's house to witness the infamous teacher, the one they called a prophet, the miracle worker who had just healed the centurion's servant, who had raised up the widow's dead son, they sunk into a tense silence. The chatter around the supper table began to trail off. All eyes shifted to the woman. Simon, Pharisee, keeper of God's own law, scowled at the reviled lady of ill repute. And only Jesus seemed unaffected, as his eyes gently swept across the multitude, capturing the wounded eyes of the girl at his feet. And in an instant, everything changed. A bankrupt past, alone, vulnerable, ashamed, desperate, nameless. It was swept up into a future beyond her imagination. Shame melted away, replaced by the dignity of his invitation. Deep heart wounds began to heal into scars that spoke of a hard-earned wisdom. The void that whispered, "Worthless," was filled by a wellspring of living water. An identity misshapen by bad choices and consequences that were impossible was reformed into a new creation. In an instant, the good news of Jesus' gospel invited a fractured life to move towards the wholeness of shalom. God's kingdom spilled out there, heaven touching earth. And the woman, she responded in the only way she could. In the face of his perfect love, she poured out her own inexpressible love. Bending even lower, she kissed the feet of Jesus, the beautiful feet of the one who brings the good news of peace, who proclaims salvation, who says to his people, "Your God reigns." She grabbed what might be her only valued treasure, the one thing that made her appear beautiful, desirable to those who would have her, that gave her a sense of power and security in a society that had rejected her. And when she cracked open that small alabaster jar, she surrendered everything she had to Jesus. Pouring the priceless oil over his feet and wiping it with her own hair, she wordlessly anointed him as if he were king. On the other side of the table, a very different story was unfolding. Simon almost visibly recoiled. The scowl on his face hardened into a look of disapproving judgment. And he thought to himself, "They call him a great prophet? If he were truly a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. A woman with a past, a sinner. He would never allow her to touch him." As if overhearing the Pharisees' thoughts, Jesus finally spoke up. "Simon, let me tell you a story." "Tell me, teacher," he responded. "Two people had borrowed cash from a moneylender. The first guy only owed a couple hundred bucks. The other was in for over 25 grand. And interest was building. But neither had the cash to pay it back. Each man went to see the loan shark. They rehearsed their excuses as they went, each convinced they would spend the night in a debtor's prison, or worse. And as each of them stood before the lender, prepared to plead his case but powerless to change anything, they were amazed when he tore up the banknotes and forgave each of their debts. Which of these guys is going to love the moneylender more? You see, Jesus knew a simple truth. Whether the debt seems small, insignificant, or it's enormous, staggering, and seemingly insurmountable, it doesn't really matter. If you don't have what you owe, you cannot escape the debt. And it will continue to grow and swallow your life. Slowly, Simon answered Jesus, "Well, I suppose the one who has the bigger debt forgiven will love more." "That's right," Jesus responded. And then he turned away from Simon and looked at the woman. You see this woman? "She washed my feet with her tears. She hasn't stopped kissing my feet. She poured out her most precious perfume to anoint my feet. You, Simon, didn't do any of that. You didn't even offer me a basin of water to wash the dirt of the road off of my feet." Let me tell you this. Her extravagant expressions of love are because her many sins have been forgiven. But someone who has only accepted a little bit of forgiveness will only show a little love. This love that Jesus spoke of, the source of forgiveness that he's talking about, it wasn't greater for one debtor and less for the other. Like the woman and the Pharisee, his love is complete, offered freely for everyone, but only some, usually the wounded, the poor and the other, the outsider, those who have sinned much, are truly aware of their own deep need for forgiveness. These people, like this woman, are often the ones to respond to Jesus' perfect love with their own passionate, if imperfect, love. Bending to the woman, her eyes lifting to meet his, Jesus assured her, "Dear one, your sins are forgiven. Go in shalom, in the fullness of my peace." Astounded, the crowd began to murmur, "Who is this that can forgive sin?" Indeed, who has been anointed to proclaim good news to the poor? Freedom for the prisoner, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. Just last year, I had the opportunity to lead a Pilgrim Center healing and reconciliation retreat with a group of South Sudanese Christians, mostly pastors and church leaders. They happened to be living in Omaha, Nebraska. In our third day of the retreat, after exploring concepts of repentance and reconciliation, considering tribal conflict, remembering the desperation of their families back home, I had the honor of washing their feet. It was awkward. It was pretty uncomfortable. But even now, 2,000 years later, that simple act communicates powerfully. Tears were shed as we knelt around these tubs of water, and people around the circle embraced each other with a renewed sense of love. It was a beautiful opportunity. Last week, a couple of my co-laborers helped to lead a similar retreat with high school students in Oaxaca, Mexico. Many of the girls in the Oaxaca region have traumatic stories of abuse in their lives, even as young teenagers. There's a lot of healing to to happen. And at the end of one of these retreats, after 3 days of healing time together, two women stepped forward to wash the feet of the honorary abuela, the 80-year-old mother of a teacher who had become the de facto honorary grandmother to many of them. It was a powerful moment marked by tangible love and a deep sense of connection. Meanwhile, on the other side of the globe, the Democratic Republic of Congo is just one of several African countries embroiled in ongoing conflict and war. At about this time last year, I was on the Rwandan border of the DRC. The morning hours were marked by gunfire echoing across Lake Kivu, but this time our retreat was focused on training Congolese pastors and church leaders to take the movement of reconciliation back into their war-torn country. Okay, let me say, we don't always wash feet at our retreats, but this time it seemed especially poignant. In kind of an echo of the woman at Jesus' feet, we were washing the feet of men and women who right now, today, are still carrying the gospel of peace, the message of salvation, freedom for the oppressed, back to their war-torn country, back to the 6.9 million Congolese who are displaced by the fighting and war and desperately in need of hope. Because we know the power is not in washing the feet. The power is in a humble, often awkward, expression of love. Love that reflects with passionate imperfection the love we have received from God the Father through Jesus the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, what expressions of love are being stirred in us in response to His great initiating love? We can look at the story in a couple of different ways. One way is to compare the Pharisee named Simon to the nameless woman. Two people who have come face to face with the person of Jesus who are free to choose how they will respond to His invitation. Have you responded? Are you responding to the astonishing love of Jesus who offers to forgive your sins? Because whether we think our debt is small, inconsequential, or we recognize the enormity of our brokenness, either way, we simply do not have what it takes to pay it off. We who have been loved much, perfectly, lavishly, extravagantly by Jesus, we are free to love Him deeply in return. But first, we must accept the invitation that He offers. If you're not sure what that looks like, if you'd like to explore a little further, feel free to connect with me or one of the pastors after the service in the next few days sometime. We'd love to consider that journey with you. But to be really clear, the invitation is not just for people who are deciding whether they will follow Jesus, whether they will accept His forgiveness and enter into this relationship with God in a restored way. That part is true. And Jesus' invitation is also for every one of us who calls ourselves Christian. Our eternal status may be secure, but we choose every day whether we will respond to His steadfast, faithful love with our own passionate, imperfect love. Because once we think we've worked it all out, that we've got the answers, that we're doing it right, we begin to look a whole lot like Simon the Pharisee. There is another way to see the passage, another way to consider this story, one that I actually think may better reflect what Dr. Luke had in mind. When we compare Simon the Pharisee with Jesus, as each of them respond to the woman in front of them, we begin to see God's heart for broken people. Simon sees a sinner. Jesus sees a forgiven daughter of the king. Simon sees an object of shame. Jesus sees an image bearer of God. Simon sees a woman with a past. Jesus sees a woman whose faith has opened up a glorious future. The Pharisee excludes her, shuns her, judges her, while Jesus invites her, receives her, and forgives her. City Church, will we see with the eyes of the Pharisee or with the eyes of Jesus? How is Jesus the foot washer calling us, all of us and each of us, to love God, to love others? We are a community in a season of new growth, maybe even a replanting season. How are we called to love extravagantly in this world, in this community, in our own hearts? Well, as a church, we are intentionally re-engaging with our missional commitments. We're prayerfully discerning what it looks like to partner with His redemptive work around the earth, as it is in heaven. To love the marginalized, the displaced, the widow and the orphan, those who may not know Jesus and yet so desperately need Him. But it's also been fun. I've had a number of conversations right here in our own worshiping community. There seems to be a refreshed energy to see City Church as a life-giving presence in our own neighborhood. So as we grow deeper into this new season, leaning into how God is forming us, how will we creatively love the people all around us? And I do mean creatively. We're talking donut gatherings, to making our facilities more welcoming and inviting, to creating moments of hospitality that turn strangers into neighbors, into friends, to supporting grieving people and overstretched parents, to packing boxes of food for CES. City Church is alive with energy and opportunity right now. The question is, how will we be a part of blessing our community in this season? And at the source of it all, how do you come to Jesus, who loudly proclaimed, "Anyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from them." Before we can release the water of life, we first need to encounter Jesus and be filled up with it. So how are you finding Him? Are you finding Him in Sunday morning communities surrounded by like-hearted people who speak into your life? Are you seeking Him in restful Sabbath or growing practices of prayer and rhythms of time in His Word? Where are you running smack into His extravagant love in ways that form and shape your own heart? I pray that we each meet Him in delightful ways today and as we journey together as a church. Jesus returned to His place at the supper table, removing the towel from His waist, knowing what lay ahead on that dark night. He shared this instruction with His apprentices: "As I have washed your feet, you should wash each other's." We know it wasn't just about washing the dirt from weary feet, but about responding to the invitation of Jesus' love. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Keep my commandments so that your joy may be complete. Love one another as I have loved you. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Let's pray. Father, 2,000 years ago, we read the stories of Jesus washing feet and having his feet washed. And Lord, we recognize that that doesn't connect to our modern experience the way it did. But to see the extravagant love poured out, that first you extend to each of us and you invite us to return to you. Thank you. Thank you that you initiated an invitation for us and we have the opportunity to respond to your love. Thank you for allowing us to love one another in redemptive ways. In Jesus' name, amen.